This message, this wasn't really where we were going to start our series in John chapter 4, and for some reason, this just overcame me about a week and a half ago, and I thought, I need to speak on this again. We've spoken about this a little bit before, but I want to take it a little bit further. The original title of the message was, you know, how do I defend my faith, and this kind of goes along with that. I thought, since there's so many new folks here, we want to talk a little bit about the existence of God, the very foundation, not necessarily of our beliefs, but the idea that we need to have beliefs. The idea that we believe there is a God, because we live in a world right now where not everyone believes that God exists. Now, can we prove God exists? Well, if we're looking at empirical data, or in other words, provable evidence, that is to be debated. And so what I'm providing to you here today is ideas for faith, because science, with all it's done today, has not proven God, nor has it disproven God. It's still a matter of faith. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that because I think some of you are being misled. In the Bible, in the very beginning, it says this, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, notice the Bible assumes God. It doesn't make explanation or excuse for God. It just assumes that God exists. And as I said, today there are people in the world that don't believe that. Now, we have to figure some things out here about God, because we can't just go with the idea, well, the Bible tells me so. Now, I know as believers, we do that. We lay our foundation of faith on the Bible. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Right? Now, I've seen some churches put signs out that say, it says, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, now that settles it in our minds, but it doesn't settle it for everybody. We want to be very careful with those kinds of statements, because people look at us and they think, well, you're just in a cyclical argument, right? A circular argument. You believe what the Bible says. The Bible says God exists, so you believe God exists, but you believe that because the Bible says it. That's not really good evidence, and that's not scientific. So are there any proofs for God? Or how do we even philosophically argue for the case of God? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, is the philosophical arguments. These are not new. I did not develop me, so don't think, ooh, Robert's pretty smart. These have been going around for centuries, but I'm going to simplify them a little bit for you and show you how they work. And I am going to use Legos in my arguments here. So don't think I'm dumbing it down, but it's interesting what you can prove with a Lego block. So first off, why should we believe there is a God? Psalm 19 says this, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Now, what this is the cosmological arguments. We're not just using Legos. We're going to use some big words today. The cosmological argument for God is the fact that the world exists, says that there's a God. So if I get my box of Legos out, and this is only one of many boxes of Legos, and I take out, here we go. This is a standard 2x2 Lego brick. It's called a 2x2 Lego brick because there are four bumps on the top. We call these studs. I can relate. And it's two studs by two studs. That's Lego lingo there, right? So that's a standard Lego brick. Okay, everyone see that? You got that. Where did this brick come from? The box. That, what? There you go. What? Problem solved. Let's go have lunch. Yes, it came from the box. Where'd the box come from? My basement. Where'd it come from before that? The store. It was probably Toys R Us, if you must know. And then where did it come before that? Well, it probably came from one of four places, either Denmark, Hungary, Mexico, or China. Yeah, probably China, yeah. Those are the four places that Lego bricks are made. Okay, so that's where you can get a Lego brick. Now, would you think when you look at this brick that it just appeared on its own? That would be a really good day for Pastor Robert, right? It doesn't. When you see this brick, you assume somebody made this. You don't get something from nothing. That's one of the laws of the universe, right? There's cause and effect. So this had to come from somewhere. Somebody had to make this brick. That's the cosmological argument, that if the universe exists, it had to come from somewhere. Did it invent itself? No. Somehow somebody had to make the universe. The universe was created. We don't believe the universe created itself. We believe in cause and effect. There was a cause that makes an effect. So the universe is the effect. There had to be a cause. We believe the cause was God. Even if you think about the Big Bang Theory, and we just talked about this in our senior or in our junior high class, yeah, we kind of believe that there was a Big Bang too. God created the universe. It was this bang, and it expanded. So the Big Bang Theory, a lot of scientists follow that, but the problem with the Big Bang Theory is I believe that is how the universe was created. It was a fast expanding universe, but what was the initial cause? Right, these gases come together, there's an explosion, and matter expands throughout the universe. Well, how did that happen? Where does the matter come from? What were the physical properties that made the explosion possible for expansion? Where did the space come from? Not outer space, but dimension that allows all this to be possible. There has to be a cause. We believe that it was God. And we believe God is unique in this because we believe God is non-contingent. Non-contingent means he was without cause. God did not need an outside effect for him to happen. He just exists. God is sufficient within his own reason for existence. So there is no cause for God. God just existed. He's unique that way. But God created everything else, cause and effect. That is the cosmological argument. If the universe exists, somebody had to make it. It had to come from somewhere. Paul talked about this in Romans. He says this, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." So for Paul, this was an easy argument. He says, if you can see the universe, you have to understand that there's a God. Where else would it have come from? You're without excuse for not believing in God. That's the cosmological argument. Now, let's take that argument a step further. The teleological argument. The teleological argument comes from two Greek words. It's purpose or explanation. And what we're talking about here is not just the fact that the universe exists, but the fact that it's complex and it has design to it. It's not just random. So now, if we take more than one Lego brick and we take about 2,200 Lego bricks and build it into something unique, that's not going to sit there. And if that falls, Pastor Robert has a bad day. So this, oh, by the way, yeah, this is a pet store and a little brownstone. And if you look inside, there's a little Lego figure of me painting it because it all has rooms and everything. You can check this out later, gently, all right? But if you look at that, there was order and purpose to it. There's a design there. It's not just random. It had to be designed and built to specific specifications. So if I have another box of Legos, just Lego bricks, which does bring me happiness too, and I sit there and I shake it for a while, how long do I have to shake this before I get that? A long time. Trust me, it took me long enough to build that, right? So you shake this, the odds of this becoming that are almost nil because it takes design, not just randomness. And the universe is built that way. It has such complexity to it. To assume that it could just come together randomly is a very far-fetched statement. Consider this. Did you know the odds of a single protein molecule forming on its own just by chance? The odds of that happening would be 1 in 10 to 243rd power. That would be a 1 with 243 zeros after it, to just make a single protein molecule, okay? So, and a single cell is comprised of millions of protein molecules. So what would it take for that to happen at random chance? Even when Darwin was coming up with his theories of evolution, we didn't know a lot about a cell. But a cell has 3 billion parts to it. It's almost like a computer code that tells the cell how to act. As science has gotten further at looking at cells, we can see this coding that's in there, and that coded cell is what makes the building blocks of who we are and what we are. How does that happen at random? That's hard to figure out. Okay? Because there's these theories that maybe we started as single-cell organisms and grew and grew and grew, but we're finding that everything that has a cell in it has a pre-programmed 3 billion-part program telling it what it's supposed to be. How does that become randomized? We don't see that. There are many things. The fact that the Earth is right where it is to support life. If it was closer to the sun, we'd burn up. Further away, we would freeze to death. Now, some argue the opposite. They say the reason humans exist is because we're the only thing that could exist in this exact environment. So they look at it the other way, whereas we say the only reason we can exist is because God created it this way. It couldn't have happened randomly. That would be hard to see. We don't see it as evolution. We see it as intelligent design. The very fact that we have sexual reproduction, that it takes male and female to have a child, how would that come out of evolution? Why would it not be simpler for items to just reproduce themselves like some cells do? Do you know there's some animals that do that? Aphids, which can be a real pain in the neck sometimes. Aphids can reproduce asexually. In other words, just with one sex. Hammerhead sharks have been shown to do that. There was a hammerhead shark in an aquarium. There were several of them. They were only female. No male were ever introduced. And the next thing to know, there was a baby hammerhead shark. Where did it come from? Somehow it was able to asexually reproduce. So that is a possible thing. Why did not nature design it that way? If things were random chance, would it not have been easier for that to happen than for somehow a male and a female to be created that had to come together to reproduce? How does that happen out of random chance? That's what evolution says, that you have natural selection and random mutation. Natural selection states that whatever can survive best in its environment is what will thrive, and random mutation says that the reason we got different species was they randomly mutated at certain times and we got another species. But that doesn't go along with genetic coding inside of cells. I can't imagine an animal that suddenly started to grow a bat wing because it needed to fly to be able to get fruit off of trees. How does evolution start with that? What would that we just started as a lump? Evolution knew that down the road that it would eventually create a whole wing so it could fly? There are a lot of holes in the theory of evolution. Now, I want to tell you a little bit more about that because I'm just a simple pastor and I'm not a scientist. And you could say, Robert, you don't know what you're talking about. A movement started in 2001, the Discovery Institute, I believe it's called, where a number of scientists started to question evolution. Because you'll notice a lot of places and in schools that students, I'm talking to you, you're going to see textbooks that say evolution has proved everything we know about history. And the reality is that is not true. It's not even close to being true. The fossil record does not prove that. We've not found all these links that they talk about, only in very minute species. So this group got together in 2001, these scientists, and they got concerned about this, that we're being sold a bill of goods. So let me read for you exactly what it says on their website so I do not misinterpret what they're saying. During recent decades, new scientific evidence from many scientific disciplines, such as cosmology, physics, biology, artificial intelligence research, and others, have caused scientists to begin questioning Darwinism's central tenet of natural selection and studying the evidence supporting it in greater detail. Yet public TV programs, educational policy statements, and science textbooks have asserted that Darwin's theory of evolution fully explains the complexity of living things. the public has been assured that all known evidence supports Darwinism and that virtually every scientist in the world believes the theory to be true. The scientists on this list, they've made a list, dispute the first claim and stand as living testimony in contradiction to the second. Since Discovery Institute launched this list in 2001, hundreds of scientists have courageously stepped forward to sign their names. Actually, it's well over 1,000 now and growing. This list is growing and includes scientists from the U.S. National Academy of Sciences, Russia, Hungarian academies, as well as universities such as Yale, Princeton, Stanford, MIT, Berkeley, UCLA, and others. And this is the statement that they claim. We are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. There is scientific dissent from Darwinism, and it deserves to be heard. Now, this is not a religious statement, and they're not claiming Christianity is true, not by a long shot. What they're saying is they don't know that Darwin's theories were true, and there are a lot of holes in them. So I bring this up, as I say, not because they're making a religious statement for Christianity or the Bible, but I'm bringing it up to say this. Many of you are running into this, especially of you students in school, where you're going to see textbooks that say, look, here's the scientific evidence. You're crazy to believe in these fairy tales of the Bible. You need to follow science. Well, this science has a lot of holes in it. And there are a lot of scientists, top leaders in their world, standing up for it. The ones who signed this list, you have to be at a certain academic level. These 1,000 people either had to be a PhD in one of the sciences or an MD who is a professor of medicine. They're the only ones allowed to sign the list. So these top scientists are signing this and saying, whoa, time out. We don't know that the complexity of the universe could just be explained by random selection. No way. So I say this to encourage you. I know sometimes it looks like we're in a fight against science, and we're not. We are all for science, but let's interpret it properly. And what I find interesting is we have this 2,000-year-old book that still stands up to reason. Not everything in it has been proven, for sure. We've got a lot of work to do, but it certainly has not been disproven either. So the teleological argument is the idea that the universe has order, that it works together. Richard Feynman was a Nobel Prize winner for quantum electrodynamics. I'm not even sure I know what that is. And he said this, why nature is mathematical is a mystery. The fact that there are even rules at all is kind of a miracle. So the fact that the universe has universal rules and works in order is miraculous. But it's not when there's intelligent design. Somebody designed our world to work the way that it does. So we have the cosmological argument, the fact that the universe exists, it had to come from somewhere. We have the teleological argument, the fact that it has such an incredible design, complexity. It smacks of intelligent design, not just randomness. Then we have the moral argument. Now, what's the moral argument? The idea that we have a moral code. If we are really just risen up from earlier species and we are just another product of the natural world, why do we believe in right and wrong? We all believe in right and wrong, don't we? We all have a sense of justice. I'll put it that way because some of us disagree on what's right and what's wrong at times. Well, let's be honest, why we have murderers, okay? But as in general, as a people, we believe in justice. We have this sense of justice built into us. Why does Robert have more Legos than I have? That's not fair, right? And you put that to anything. Why do those people have more than I have? Or whatever it is. Or, you know, why is it wrong for somebody to take over your territory? If it's survival of the fittest, where does a moral code come in? May I suggest that moral compass comes from within because we were created by God. God wrote his code inside of us. We believe in right and wrong because we have a moral God, a good God. And even though we fight at it, we wrestle with it, and we fail at it, that code is within us to know the difference between right and wrong. Now, let me give you a fourth argument, last argument. This one's not as strong on its own, but I think with the others makes a strong case, and that's the one of religious experience. Why is it millions of people claim to have a living relationship with God? How is it that you can find in just about every culture around the world people seeking God? Now, they might not all believe in the same God, but they're all seeking God and believe that God exists. Why is that built into us? Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." Now, I hope I'm not misinterpreting that, but I think what it does say is God has planted that idea of eternity, of who he is, in our heart itself. There's this need for God within us, even though those fight against it. There are some people that say the very fact that people fight against God proves God, because it shows that God's in there and we're just wrestling whether it's to get to him or to get away from him. So there's this religious experience in all of us. And I have many friends who believe in God and said they've had experiences with God and they've seen God in action. Are they just crazy? Do they need a psychological teddy bear to make them feel better about life, to make them feel like there's purpose? No, I think there's an active God at work, and I feel that I've seen him in my life, and I hope you've seen him in yours as well. So if we really do have a God, what do we need to know about him? I'm going to zip through some of this real fast because I'm already out of time. Getting back to Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He created our existence, the beginning, the heavens, and the earth. Right, the beginning, he created time. The heavens, he made space, in other words, dimension, and he made the earth matter. Time, space, and matter. Everything we know about the universe exists in those three things. God created them. Because God created them, he is outside them. We talked about this not too long ago. God is not held by the bounds of his own creation. He's outside of time, he's outside of dimension, and he's outside of matter. He is greater than all of that. And that helps us explain God, because that's the problem. Some people are like, well, I don't understand. How can God be everywhere? How can God be in all parts of time? Because he created all of that. It's his creation. If I build a computer, you don't expect me to be sitting inside that computer throwing the letters on the screen as you type. I'm not contained within my creation. I'm outside of my creation and manipulated. And that's what God does. He is outside of the universe we know. Time, space, and matter. That is our God. So let me tell you this about God. A couple more big words and then we'll call it quits. We believe, here's how God interacts with us. We believe God is transcendent. He is beyond the physical world. Like I said, he's beyond everything he made, so he is a greater God than the world we know, but that's how he can manipulate the world that we know. He is also immanent. God interacts with his world. Some people say God is so far distant, he doesn't interact. He just created us and he left us to be. No, we don't believe that. We believe God reacts with us. So he is transcendent, and yet he is immanent. Greater than the universe, but very involved in the universe. He is not pantheistic. Pantheistic, some religions believe that God is part of the universe. Well, he's in the trees, he's in the rocks. That's what St. Patrick faced when he went to Ireland. People were worshiping the creation. God is not in the creation, he made it, but he interacts with it. So, he's transcendent. He's immanent, he's not pantheistic, but he is immutable. In other words, God does not change. He is always the same. His character is never changing. His will remains the same. That's easy to remember because we talked about cause and effect. Things don't affect God. Outside influences cannot change who he is. He was the original cause of the universe. Remember we said he's non-contingent. Nothing affected him. Nothing caused him. So that is why he is immutable, he is unchangeable, which is good to know, because it means he always loves us, always has, always will. Malachi says, "I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." God is always there waiting for you. He never changes. All right, I had like two more pages, but we're going to toss them out the window. You've had enough. All right? We will pick another day where I'll go further into evolution versus intelligent design, but that's a whole other topic, okay? But let me just say this. I know you're seeing a lot on TV. There was just a huge series on TV challenging intelligent design, and it said it's just simple. Evolution has made intelligent design null and void. Well, here's a lot of scientists saying, oh, no, not at all. So trust your Bible, read it, and understand God wants you to believe in faith. And that faith is not blind faith. It is grounded in science. We're learning more and more. You got a good God. Trust him, and he'll always be there for you. Father, you are awesome. Forgive me, Lord, I can't, in 25 minutes, I can't just put it all together. What you are. It takes us a lifetime to understand you. And even then, we won't know fully what you're like until we meet you in heaven. We look forward to that day, but until that day comes, we're going to be busy about your work. So thank you for everyone here and their dedication to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.